for you to turn to number 456 in our hymnals. And let's just sing all of it. Number 456. Pay close attention to these words. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to walk his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on fiery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I to help me on to God? Sure, I would fight if I would pray, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toll, endure the pain, and all thine armies shine in robes of victory through the skies. The glory shall be thine. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. You know that comes right after chapter 11. I love reading chapter 11, don't you? I love reading about the faith of Noah, Abraham. I love reading about the faith of Abel. And I love reading about the faith of David, of Solomon, and of Rahab. I love reading about that. Paul said the world was not worthy of those people. He said that though those who exercised their faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That's unnatural, isn't it? That's extraordinary. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. Did y'all hear that? They were tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What's that talking about, a better resurrection? Does that mean, you hear people say all the time, oh, well, I just hope to have a cabin out by the lake up on heaven and I don't have to have a big mansion. They don't understand what being a fellow heir is, or a co-heir, or a joint heir, not a co-heir, a joint heir. They don't understand what that means. That's not talking about a different status in heaven. That's talking about not having your life spared if you sell God out. You know, some people, when they're faced with a choice at death, like these were, to renounce their belief in God and save your life, that in effect was a resurrection, because they had a sentence of death if they didn't sell, if they sold God out, they would live. Some people, these that lived by faith, didn't sell God out that they might receive a better resurrection. Can you imagine what your life would be if you sold God out to save your life? Can you imagine what the rest of your life would be? I shudder to think about that. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. You know what a saw does? It cuts things. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run our race, run with patience the race that is set before us. You know what Paul just said? I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. If you disagree, that's all right. You know what Paul said? You know what he just said? He said, we have these great fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, who lived their life by faith, and you can't live your life on their faith. You've got to live your life on yours, by yours.
You know, a lot of us talk about our, and we know old patriarchs and matriarchs. I mean, Brother Leon and his sweet wife just passed recently. They're some of the ones I think about, Brother Bruce, that have gone on. And we say, boy, she was a bastion of belief. She was a prayer warrior. He was an honorable man, and he lived faithful all of his days. But we can't ride on their coattails. Moses is dead. We must live our life by our faith. And that's what Paul is telling us. And we've got to, they ran the race that was set before them with patience. And we have a race that's set before us. And we need to run it by patience and with patience. And the only way to do that is looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the purpose of the cross? It's not death. If the purpose of the cross were death, they would have just taken a sword and pierced the Lord. Did you know that God said, I believe it's in Deuteronomy, he said, if you hang a man on a tree, he's cursed. And you shall not let him stay there all night, but you take him down at eventime, that your land be not defiled. I believe it's how it reads. Pretty close. That thou would take away the evil from among you. Did you hear that? Why did they hang people on crosses? To what? To take that the evil will be put away from among you. There are several people that were placed on crosses throughout scriptures. I'm not going to go to all of them. Y'all are Bible students, you can read about it. The purpose of a cross was to make a statement. And the purpose of the cross was for suffering and shame. It was a spectacle to behold. A few years ago, Elder Kevin Lofton and I were at Elder Joe Nettle's home for their meeting. And we stayed in the same room. And that morning we were getting ready. And I was looking out the window and I said, Brother Kevin, come over here. I said, look out the window and tell me what you see. He said, I see a house. I see a car. I see a storm shelter. I see a clothesline. I see trees. I see rain. I said, Brother Kevin, if there was a man hanging on the cross in that yard, that would have been the first thing that you noticed. You see, we wear crosses now as jewelry. It's more of a decision of fashion than it is for what the purpose of it really was meant for. We put them on our rings, wear them,
necklaces, earrings. Some people even tattoo them on their skin. The cross has been diminished in our view, in our understanding, because we've never seen someone hanging on the cross.
That's right. Yeah.
The shame of that, as you were hanging there and having your accusation written, you know, that's how they did it. They would say, this man is guilty of sedition and murder and thieving. He's a malefactor. All whatever the accusations were, they would write them on a tablet and they would hang them around their neck as they carried their cross. And then when they got there and nailed them to it, they would nail that accusation to the cross. You remember what Jesus' accusation was? This is Jesus, King of the Jews, written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. You ever notice why that was? You ever pondered, considered why he wrote it in those three languages? So that everyone would know beyond a shadow of a doubt who this man was and what he was hanging there for. That's why the Jews said, Pharisees said, don't say that he's King of Jews, say that he said he was the King of Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I have written. The cross was not something used so flippantly the way that we use the cross. We say it all the time, don't we? Who's Jesus? Oh, you know, what do you believe? I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. You hear that all the time, that phrase, Jesus Christ died on the cross, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And we've said it so much and not understood the real weight of what that means. Being placed on a cross, because they didn't do that for everybody. They reserved that for the most heinous of criminals. For the ones that they really wanted to make a show openly of, that you can't do this. To keep the people under their control and say, this is what happens when you want to turn on the government, or this is what happens when you murder someone, or this is what happens when you do this crime. That's why they displayed, it was such a spectacle that they didn't do it in a valley somewhere. Oh, they would in a pinch. But they had it on a hill where everybody could see. The cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. It says he endured the cross. You know, you don't endure something that's happy and fun, do you? We reserve that word for the worst thing, don't we? Something that's endured is always something that's hard. It's always something that you could rather be doing anything else but that. He endured the cross and he despised the shame of it. Because hanging on a cross was a shameful thing, and everyone, especially the Jews, considered that hanging on a cross meant that you were cursed by God. He was, wasn't he? For you. He was made a curse for us. That means on our behalf.
Most people won't walk across the street for you nowadays. Jesus was made a curse for you. Wow. The lengths that he went for you and for me. I just can't fathom that. Can you? Can you fully appreciate the magnitude of what he did when he came and he suffered the shame that you and I deserved? He suffered the death that you and I deserved. But if you and I were on the cross, we would just suffer until the end. It wouldn't have saved any one of us, because that's not the payment that was required. We don't have the currency that God demanded to pay that debt. You know why? Because we're polluted in our own blood. But Peter says that we were redeemed with precious blood. The God-man's blood. The Son of God's blood. He endured that. And he despised the shame of it. Do we despise the shame? Do we endure afflictions in this life on his behalf? Look what he did on our behalf and for us. What do we suffer for him? Are we like those old patriarchs that didn't sell God out so that they might receive, and they chose rather not to suffer death, to be delivered, that they might obtain a better resurrection? Is the world worthy of us? I ponder these things for me. Have you ever pondered them for you? We sang that song, "Am I?" Not to somebody else, because Moses is dead. If y'all had never heard that sermon, y'all need to listen to it. Your pastor preached it. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? You know what that song's about? That song's about living your life according to your faith, not the faith of anybody else. It's talking about exercising the faith that Jesus Christ authored in you. You know, turn over to Colossians. That cross, it is such a monumental symbol for us, isn't it? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Starting 11. No, we'll start in 10. Wow, it's hard to start in the middle. All right, start at 10. And ye are complete in him which is the head. Did y'all read that? Ye, that means you, God's children, are complete in him.
You know what that means? It means there's nothing incomplete about you in Him. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That means He controls it. He's got authority over it. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. You know, God's the operator in that. You're not. God's the operator. Who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having, listen, here's what I want. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Do y'all know what just happened? The Apostle Paul is referring to that practice of hanging the handwriting of ordinances around the neck of the one that was charged and condemned guilty to be hung on a cross. And after they hung them up, they would nail those charges and accusations and sentences on the cross that would say, this is the reason for their guilt. And this is why they're hanging there. And my friends, I want you to know that Jesus Christ took the ordinances that was handwritten against you and nailed them to His cross. And He took them out of the way and He triumphed over them openly because He was openly the Savior. He was openly the King of the Jews. He was openly crucified. It was not done in a corner somewhere or down in a valley. No, my friends, it was up on top, and they had that superscription above His head that was written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." My friends, He's King of you. He's King of the Jews. He's God's King because He's His Son, and He's the King forever. Amen. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of you. And you know why He's the King of you? Because you're His subject. Not only has He subjected you to Him, but you are subject, we ought to subject ourselves to Him being His subjects. Are we loyal subjects in His kingdom? Or are we seditious? Oh, I love that, don't you? He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And He triumphed over the principalities and powers and the things that were against us, making an open show of His power. Now, what did Jesus say? In Luke 9 and 23, and He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me."
If we're supposed to take up our cross, and it's supposed to be done willingly, you know, he didn't say, have somebody else put it upon you. He said, you take up that cross. He's talking about discipleship. I wonder, what would be the accusation that you would carry on your neck as to the reason why you were bearing your cross? What would it be? What do you think? Have you pondered about that? I must admit, I've really never pondered that, but I've been really pondering it lately. What would be your accusation? I've done a few surveys of some people, and I've asked a few people, what do you think that is? And I've got a lot of different answers from, I'm God's child. Amen. He loves me. Amen. He died for me, and I'm suffering for His namesake. Amen. That's good. I wonder if it's not that He chose to dwell with He chose to follow God and suffer affliction rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I wonder if that's not it. I'm asking you that question because I want you to ponder it. I want you to think on it. What is the accusation written against us? I think in a nutshell, it would say, Christ died for me. And I'm suffering for Him in this world. Wow. Maybe it's, it depends on who wrote the accusation. If it was the world might put on there, they didn't do things the way they didn't march to the beat of our drum, so they're suffering now. You know, the world will do that to you. The world will shut you out if you don't go along with it. They did Jesus, didn't they? They shut Him out. They followed Paul all of his days trying to kill him, didn't they? You know, that however many was it, 20, 24, or 30, or however many of them made a vow that they wouldn't eat or drink nothing until Paul was dead. I guess they starved to death if they were true to their words. My friends, people have lost their lives in service to God without wavering in this life, and it may come to that. I mean, it ought not to... come down to whether our lives are going to be at stake or not. We ought to take up our cross daily when it's easy. It's easy now. There may come a day where you really might be faced with what Peter and them did. They said, they told them straightly, they charged them straightly not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then they beat them. Pretty bad. And those old saints of God crawled back to the church. And they rejoiced that God had counted them worthy to suffer for His name's sake. How real is Jesus' death to you? How much does it impact your life and how you live for Him?
Are you a Sunday morning church? I know this is hard stuff. Are you a Sunday morning church goer and Saturday night party goer? I have been. I must admit. I wasn't taking up my cross daily. I was holding on to the world 6 days out of the week, and on Sunday I would try to grab on to God. And you know what? The longer I did that, the harder it was to grab on to God, and easy to grab on to the world. But you know what? The more you consider Him and the more you grab a hold of Him, the looser your grip on the world and the world's grip on you will be. It's funny how that works, isn't it? I tell you, in Luke 14 and 27, he says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Didn't say son, said disciple. See, this is discipleship. This is a life of thankfulness for what God and His Son, Jesus Christ, did for you on your behalf. It's taking up your cross and declaring to the whole world, God loves me, I love Him back. You know, one of the saddest things that I have ever seen in my whole life is a man or a woman who loves someone, maybe even their spouse, that does not love them back. You bend over backwards for them, and they lift not a finger for you. And you keep on trying and trying and trying to get them to notice you and get them to love you, and they just won't pay any attention to you. In this relationship, who do you think the Lord, which one do you think the Lord is? And which one do you think we are? When you put it in terms like that, it's kind of tough, isn't it? Kind of tough. The Lord loved us so... You know what? I love y'all. I do. I love you. But you know what? I wouldn't give my son to save your life. Would any of you give your children to save mine? Would you give... Sweet. To save my life? I know you wouldn't. I wouldn't want you. You couldn't. How could I even ask you to do that? God sent His only begotten Son into this world for me. And some days I wake up and I don't even talk to Him. Isn't that pitiful? Some days I wake up and I neglect to read His Word. That's kind of a like thing. Sometimes I don't act like I'm His child when I'm at work. Or sometimes I don't act like His child when I am having some moments of intense fellowship with my wife. We don't fight, you understand. We have moments of intense fellowship. Sometimes when someone reviles me and I turn right on back on them and dog eat dog world, I'm not thinking about what Jesus did for me. And I'm counting, really, I'm trotting on grace. I'm trotting the grace of God underfoot when I do that. I'm really telling the world, yeah, I'm a Cino. C-I-N-O. You know what that means? Josh does, I bet. You picked it up, didn't you? Not a rhino, but a Cino. A Christian in name only. You know, there's a lot of them. I've been one of them. I hope none of you are one of them. Because it's a miserable existence. I tell you, this is very real. I'm just being real with you tonight. This cross is so important, and we consider it a light thing sometimes at best. I mean, we don't really ponder about it. Let's turn to Galatians. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Paul made a statement that's just shocking to me. In verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Listen to this next part. "I do not frustrate the grace of God." There's a lot of ways to frustrate the grace of God. One of the ways, and we're talking about this fit what I was thinking about, Brother Steve, Brother Philip. There's a lot of ways to frustrate the grace of God. One of the ways to frustrate the grace of God is thinking that righteousness comes by the law. Because if that's so, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness either came by the law or it came by Christ. It's not a mixture of both. But there's other ways to frustrate the grace of God, and one of them is to take the name of the Lord in vain. How many of y'all always grew up thinking that was talking about the bad word? The really, really, really bad word. Cussing. I mean, I did. I was taught that. That's wrong.
That's correct.
Oh, I mean, it's not right to say, you understand? But, I mean, don't ever say it. But, that's not what it's talking about.
It's including that.
It is including that, but it's not exclusively to that. This is someone who says, "I love the Lord," with their mouth, and never has their life changed. It's a professor of speech instead of actions. It's a professor by speech and not actions. What's the Lord concerned with? Is he concerned with what we say or what we do? You can go to the parable of the two sons in the vineyard, remember? Or the field. He told his two boys, "Go out into the field and work for me." And one of them said, "All right, Dad, I'll go." And he didn't go. And then there's one that said, "Oh, okay, Dad, I'm not going." But he repented after that and said, and he went. Which one did the will of the Father? Is it the one that said he'd go or the one that repented and actually went? The one that repented and actually went. Because it's not about what we say anymore. It's about the motivation of our heart and what we're doing because of that. You see, he repented first. He didn't just go out of, you know, just obligation. He went because he repented. My friends, taking the name of the Lord in vain is, like Brother Philip said, or Brother Steve, one of them said, well, it's somebody like somebody, oh, I love the Lord, and I come down and I join the church, and they never live their life like they're a member of the church. They want to be called a Christian without suffering as one. They want to be called a Christian, but keep on doing everything that they've been doing because they had a feeling one Sunday or something. My friends, there's a cost to discipleship. There is. It may cost you your friends. It may cost you your job. It cost me mine. We'll talk about it later if you want to. I don't really want to, but. My friends, this world is no friend to grace.
That's right.
And if you walk in lockstep with the world, it's going to frustrate the grace of God. You know, somebody's going to be upset every day of your life. Did you know that? You're thinking, Brother Paul, what are you talking about? Somebody's going to be upset every day of your life. It's either going to be the spirit or the flesh. Something's going to get angry. Something's going to be upset. The world is going to be, or God is going to be, upset every day. If you follow after the world, God will be upset because you're trampling His mercies under your feet. If you follow after God, the world is going to hate it. You believe the world hates you for following the Lord? How long? Let's just think about this for a second. How old is America? I mean, all of y'all should know. How old? 250 years. All right. How long has it been since Jesus Christ set up His kingdom? Around 2,000 years. So roughly 10%, 10, 11, 10.5% of the time, the church has enjoyed relative peace and safety. What about the other 90%? And that's just in America. That's not talking about India, where they're still persecuting people. That's not talking about Africa, where they're still persecuting Christians. That's not talking about Afghanistan, Iran, I don't know, Ireland, England, wherever, you know, Sri Lanka, I don't know. Wherever the church is, China, wherever the church is, she's still persecuted by those who hate Jesus Christ. We have lived in a time where it's easy to be a Christian and follow and call ourselves Christian and follow His statutes because we as a culture know no different. Guess what? That's changing. It's changing fast. Let me ask you a question. In, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians. Paul says, when they say peace and safety, then shall destruction come upon them as travail cometh upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. You know, that's in context of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Who's the they when they say peace and safety? Well, it's the same people who are going to be destroyed suddenly. Okay? Would you agree?
Yeah.
Who do you think that is? Who do you think the Lord's going to destroy with the sword of his mouth? Who do you think's?
The wicked.
Another question. See, ponder the word. Ponder. Consider. What would make the wicked say, we're at peace and safe? What do you think? If the wicked are going to say, we're at peace and safe, I think I take that to mean, what's their biggest thorn in the flesh? If they could eradicate, or at least think that they could eradicate, the influence of God and His church on society, they would think that they were at peace and safe. Now, in that kind of situation, in that kind of world, what's that going to look like for us? What's that going to look like for us? It ain't going to be good. It ain't going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. And we won't be able to endure it without the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that kind of life-altering faith. And if we sell God out so that we can live a little bit more comfortable in the world, what kind of existence will you have? I think rather the rest of our time would be like the torments of Judas. You know what happened to him. And I'm not concerned whether Judas went to heaven or hell right now. That's up to the Lord. But you know what that man was tormented of in his mind and in his soul so deeply he took his own life to make it end. I can't live like that. I don't want, let me say it like this, I don't want to live like that. I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon like this before. Taking up our cross. Did you know the world hates you? You know why it hates you? Because it hated Jesus. It hated Jesus first. And if Jesus said, marvel not, he said, it's not a big stretch if the world hates you. If the world hates you, just know that it hated me first. And if it hates you, that's God is pleased. Because if the world hates you, that means you're following me. And if you're following me, God is pleased. And if God is pleased, happy are you. Peter said, if you're persecuted for, or Jesus said it, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Peter talked a lot about suffering. He really did. So did Paul. All of them did. So did John. All of them talked about suffering at some point. Either they wrote about it or they were suffering for it. For the cause of Christ. I always love to sing that song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, like we did tonight. You know why? Because it's in the minor tune. I probably didn't sing it in a minor tune. Y'all probably know. Because I like the tune. But you know, when I started getting older and a little bit more spiritually perceptive, I started reading the words. Wow. That was a brother, whoever, or sister, whoever wrote that, was really doing some soul-searching contemplation about their service that they render back to the God that loved them and saved them. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause? That means take it as my own. I own it. Take ownership of what God's done for you and given to you. Am I doing that? Or am I blushing to speak his name? How many of y'all blush to speak his name? I have. I've blushed to speak his name. That convicts me in my soul. How many times have you heard people in a biblical conversation that were talking crazy talk, saying crazy stuff? And you know better. And you kept your mouth shut. I done it. Do you think Christians should be weak? Do you think we should be meek? Yes, meek. Because Christ was. Was Jesus weak? No. He wasn't weak at all. He had his power under control. Let's learn better what it means to take up our cross and to take his name. Because I would be willing to bet that most of you have decided to take his name. My question, because I don't know y'all, really. My question, or about how you live every day. My question to you is, have you taken it in vain? And if it has been in vain, will it be tomorrow? I guess really what I'm trying to tell you tonight is I want us to live according to kingdom of the God, the principles of the kingdom of God. As a child of God, as a subject of the King, are we good subjects? Or are we kind of saying thanks, but no thanks? Have y'all ever done that? Been offered something and or been told something? You say, thanks. No, that's okay. I don't want that. Being called to discipleship is a very serious matter. And it's life-changing for us, isn't it? It's life-changing. Has it changed yours? Will it change yours? May God bless you. I hope you sleep well tonight. Ponder these things, as I will myself. May God bless you is my prayer. Let's stand.